Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Today, we're going to be looking at Seal 6 again, pick up where I left off last week. Lord willing, we'll finish it this week. If not, then we'll occupy till he comes. Amen? So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Revelation chapter 6, I've got several good things I want to share with you. Some things I think will be a little sobering. Some things I think will probably help things be even more sensible than what the Word of God shares with us. We're reading and studying the book of Revelation. That's not the book of hidings, it's the book of Revelation. And what it's intended for is that people would understand it. It wasn't given so it not to be understood. And I'll say something further. It is written during a period of time where Greek philosophy, Roman theology, and mythology are at their high point. There's still some things you're going to be doing. Just so you get to know, there is a whole standard of mythology for the Roman Empire itself. There were people who lived in the cities that made practice that. Usually when people gathered in cities, they gathered in cities to create temples and all that sort of thing for the ceremonies to be carried out. But that's not the only place that such idolatry and things like that were going on. There were also those in the rural areas that were doing that. The people in the rural areas who were practicing that were called pagan. Pagan. They were people who were the country people. That's really what pagan means. It means the countryside. It means the rural people. And so there were people in the rural countrysides that were practicing things also. So when we talk about paganism, remember, that's not usually the mythology of the city folk. It was the mythology of the country folk. It was what they believed, and it's how they lived with the land. They had a deep tie to the land and dealt with that way. That's where you get the terms Mother Earth and that sort of thing. But today, before we really get into this, I want to share with you, so we can kind of get a setting for what's going on where the time where John lives. At the time where John is living, the Romans are having a mythology that deals with gods. Those are the same gods that were turned loose at the Tower of Babel. When God separated the nations, you recall, and he separated all those nations out, he gave to each one of them one of the divine council members, and the divine council members were supposed to guide them how to come back to God. There was a great divorce that took place there at the Tower of Babel where they had said, we don't want anything to do with God. We don't want anything to do with heaven. And God said, okay, here's what your solution is. I'm not going to be dealing with you anymore. I'm setting you apart. I'm letting you all go your own ways, and I'm putting guides over you that'll lead you back to me. But he's going to select one nation for himself, and that one nation was Israel. And he selected Israel to be his own nation. And he comes into a personal relationship with Israel. He was not in a personal relationship with all the pagan and all of the Gentile peoples around. He was still in a separated relationship to them. That didn't mean they could not come to him. But Israel was going to be his primary, tool, his primary people to reach all the Gentile peoples. That's going to be his evangelism. He's going to attempt to show why what he does in Israel is so far superior to what's going on any place else in the world that everybody else in the world will want to come to Israel to find out who this God is. That's why even when they created the temple, they created a special place that was called the court of the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles would have a place to come and pray, even though they didn't have a personal relationship with Almighty God. A part of that relationship that the mythology of Rome spoke about was the matter of the sun god. Now, the sun god, who is going to be known by Zeus, he'll be known by a variety of names, but nonetheless, he, usually called Helios, where we get our word for the sun, he had four horses. And those four horses were bright, burning, fiery horses. And they would come across the sky, and they would take his fiery chariot across the sky. And at each of those given points, they would stop and worship him for what he was doing. There's a worship point when he's high above at noon. There's a worship point at dawn. There's a worship point in the evening. And there's a worship point with every solstice. And there's a worship point. And that's where they set up all those things that we've come to call astrology. There was also this worship of the moon, a goddess. Usually, some peoples of the world worship the moon as a god, but most worship as a goddess. And that moon was in charge of fertility, was in charge of special light at night, and was worshipped for who she was. As a matter of fact, the term menstruation comes from the Latin of menses, which has to do with the month. So every month had to do with that. Now you say, why are you telling us all this? What difference does this make? I think you'll see in just for a moment. Now put all of that on hold. You got it? That's Roman mythology. That's on our timeline we have on the platform here. That's about right here. That's the restoration of all things. That's the beginning of all things. And that's about right here. This is where Roman mythology is speaking. Now let me take you back here. And now we're back where Egypt has got Israel under servitude. When God is going to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, he says, I'm going to war against the gods of Egypt as much as he's going against the people, of the leadership of Egypt. Everybody see where I'm coming from? So he's having a fight with them. The 10 plagues are based on those gods. Since the Nile was one of those gods, the Nile, the giver of life, is going to be blood so that you can't drink it. So he's showing why their gods are, why their worship of who they think they're worshiping is illegitimate. He's going to do the same thing with great darkness. Why? Because they worship the sun. And they felt that the Pharaoh was in charge of the sun coming up, the sun at noon, and the sun going down the evening. He had elaborate ceremonies he did every day. But when it was all darkness, the Pharaoh realizes, I'm not in control of a thing. I can't even talk the gods into doing anything here. And that's how God Almighty was defeating the gods of Egypt. That's for the Exodus. That's to bring the children of Israel out of bondage into a promised land. The gospel is about the second Exodus. Everybody with me? It's about the second Exodus. It's about bringing people out of bondage to sin into a new and promised land. That's where you're headed. That's where we're going. We're going into that kingdom with him. So when God goes to war, he's going to go to war with the gods of Rome. Think how cool this is. Why is it the first four seals are horses? Why aren't the rest of them horses? Because Helios had four horses. So to defeat the horses, he starts with the white one. And there was one of the horses that was white. He moves on in the second seal to a fiery one. And in fact, there was one named Pyrrhos. That's one of the horses' names. That's the very word that's used to describe what the horse in the second seal is. Pyrrhos, fiery red. But then it changes. And the next horse, instead of being a burning, shining thing that goes across the sky, is black. As soon as you see, if you're a Roman reader and you've got any notion about your own theologies, those four horses now are being disempowered. The last horse is going to be pale. Instead of bright and shining, it's pale. If you can see what I'm talking about, that already foreshadows what's going to happen when you open seal 6. Because when you open seal 6, what's happened to the sun? It's dark. What happens to the moon? So let me go ahead and fill in your blanks, and we'll get to each one of those as we come to it. The objects in movement here, first of all, the earth responds to the presence of God's judgment. If you remember, when they came to Mount Sinai, when God came down to Mount Sinai in judgment and in covenant making, the whole mountain quaked. Because that is the response of the earth when the Lord's presence for a judgment is here. The earth quakes. On the day the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, what happens? The earth quakes in response to God's judgment, because the earth is the Lord's creation. You understand where I'm coming from? It's not something that's so totally separate it doesn't respond to Him. It does respond to Him. In the same way that Jesus could simply stand and say, "Peace be still," and the waters stop and the winds stop. The earth responds when God comes in judgment. So we looked last week at the earthquake, and just so you know, this month looks like they will finish out with about 6,000 earthquakes. Now, that's 3.0 or higher. 3.0 or higher. That's not, most of them didn't affect much of anything that you knew anything about, but 6,000 earthquakes will have happened just this month. That's a lot of earthquakes. I think it was like 140 yesterday. Look, all I'm telling you is this. That's the earth groaning, like it said in Romans 18. That's the earth trying to shift to all the judgments that are about to fall. They're getting in place for when that earthquake, we read about one today that was the biggest one ever. That's going to shake up everything, all right? Because this earth is about to go through a transformation. It's going from the old earth phase 2 into earth phase 3. And it's going to be shaken up as He does it. All right. Just so you'll know this also, the Lord already said at least 3 times in the Old Testament that the day was coming when He was going to shake heaven and earth. Seal 6 is when He's shaking heaven and earth. Matter of fact, we haven't read Seal 6 yet, have we? Let's do that. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 6 and 12. I looked when He opened the 6th seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who's able to stand?" God is at war with the gods of the earth. God is at war. He's shaking things up. He's shaking heaven and He's shaking earth. And to do so, He goes into a war against the false faith of so many of the people of earth. So the earth shakes. Then it says the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. Now, it doesn't say it was covered up. It doesn't say an eclipse took place. It's not saying that smoke obscured its light. The sun itself turned black. Now, why is that significant? If you recall, their way of worship, the world's way of worship, was the sun. What is today? Sunday. What is tomorrow? Moon day. What's the next day after that? Zeus Day. What's the next day after that? Odin's Day. What's the next day after that? Thor's Day. The next day after that? Frigg Day. The next day after that? Saturn's Day. That is the way the earth sees the world. You follow what? That's we're following in those same patterns. That's what we call that all the time. The Lord is in judgment for the things we have done that are violating the truth of the Word of God. And so He's going to make the sun dark at that day because people worship the sun at its light. They get up and watch the sunrise, and as they watch the sunrise, they would give praise to the sun god who's starting His now trek across the sky. They would worship in the middle of the day because of the great heat of the middle of the day and the great life that's coming from the sun. They would worship it as it goes down. I know I'm facing east, and that's the way. But they would worship it when it down. And then they would worship the moon as it guarded over them in the night. And then the sun comes up again the next day. So, brothers and sisters, the God of the sun turns black. That takes away all the power of that sun, of what they viewed of that sun. Everybody follow where I'm at? So since the next one is the goddess of the moon, what does he have it turn? Blood. Kids, that would mean the moon is in its menstruation cycle. Now follow this. There's nothing going to come from that that'll be fertile. There's nothing that's going to come from that that allows it. I mean, it's disqualified. Matter of fact, in many of the religions that I looked at, a menstruating woman considered a very powerful woman. Stay away from her. She could curse a man in that. We already knew that, amen. I mean, we understood that. Now, what I'm saying is this: by making the moon blood, I mean, how many other colors could there be? You could turn it black. You could turn, why turn it blood, and why call it blood? Because the moon, which was said to be governing all the women on the face of the earth, isn't. Yes, there is an effect of the moon. Definitely is. But the moon isn't a god. But people were looking at it like it's a god. The next thing it says then, the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Now, I'll share with you where there's a big problem with this, a real controversy with this. This can't be the stars, says many of the things, many of the commentators. This can't be the stars, because we know the stars are so many million miles light years away from us, or so many thousand light years away from us, that it would take years for them to get here. So that can't happen in an overnight situation. It would take years for those stars to get here. I saw a meme yesterday, something, what was that? Dr. Drum, I think, did this. He said, did you know that the star Sirius is moving toward the earth at 9 miles a second? He said, just imagine, in no time at all, we're going to be in serious trouble. That's a groaner, isn't it? That's a groaner. That's a Dr. Drum. Well, anyway, I want to share with you what the scriptures teach about the stars. And that's why I didn't want to approach it last week. I wanted to go and take it this week. First of all, let's get some of these ideas down in our head. The stars of heaven fall to the earth. These are spirits populating the air around us all the way to the third heaven. They have access all the way back and forth. The angels. I think we were in Revelation 1 last week, so let's look at Revelation 1:20, just as a reminder to pick up where we had talked about before. Revelation 1:20, he says this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Here's the answer to that. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Look at Revelation 9. All I want you to see there is he calls those stars angels. Pick up with me at Revelation 9. Revelation 9, 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. So that whatever it is, John is looking at it, it looks like a star falling from heaven to earth, right? Now look what it says. To him, was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Now, if I'm understanding what that just said, a star was some sort of personality that opened up the key to the bottomless pit. Now, because we live in a natural mechanical world and we don't like to give credit for anything being a spirit that's an inanimate object, that can't be right, right? So it has to be all symbolic. No, it doesn't. because he already said that his angels are stars, and the stars are angels. We'll look a little bit more, because there's more to see even yet. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's start with verse 6. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, he's trying to show that Jesus is superior to all angels. There was a whole theology going on at the time this was being written, that angels are a progress. Jesus was just an angel, and he was working up the ladder of progress here. As he worked up the ladder of progress, as you got smarter, you're at a higher rung on that ladder. Yet he wanted them to know that nothing in the scriptures ever gives angels any authority over the world. Angels are not going to inherit the earth. People are. Angels are not going to be inheriting the kingdom. People are. All right. And he wants to show that the greatest people was Jesus. He's superior to all those angels. So he said, then, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So when Christ comes into the world, what do the angels do? Worship him. That's what they're supposed to do. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So if you could look at an angel, what would it look like? A flame of fire, right? It would look like a star. All right. Let me go to verse 14. Are not all ministering spirits? Let's get verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Speaking of the angels, he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So where are they? What are they doing? These are spirits. These angels are spirits sent to minister to us. They look like flaming fire. What does a star look like? Flaming fire. All right. Let me go back to my outline here. These are some of the hosts of B'nai Elohim. That's the sons of God, commonly known as angels to us. So when you see these stars of heaven falling to the earth, these are spirits that populate the air around us all the way to the third heaven. They have access to the earth. They go up and down across the face of the earth. They exist in the air. They go up and down across the face of the earth. And they we see them sometimes. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes they look like people. And people have entertained angels unawares because of things just like that. But they are some of the hosts of the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, commonly known as angels to us. There's a whole beautiful study on the hosts of heaven. It is fantastic, kids, when you look at what the hosts of heaven are. The Lord is called the Lord of hosts. That's Lord Sabaoth. And because he's Lord of hosts, he is the Lord over all these angels that look like stars. When you call the host of heaven, you're looking at what's going to be stars. He talks about the sun, the moon, and the host of heaven. The sun, you obviously know. The moon, you obviously know. The host of heaven is all the stars. And he says he's Lord of that, and that he's the one who gives them the command to go do this or not do that. All right. These are some of the hosts of the B'nai Elohim. Now, we talked about the B'nai Elohim. That means sons of God. The sons of God are commonly known as angels to us. Now, angel is simply a word which means messenger. That's not a description of what an angel is, other than a description of what an angel does. Okay. So when we're using that term, we're speaking very broadly. All of these are messengers. Now, what did he say he put the stars in the sky for? Signs. What do signs do but give you messages? So there's a lot of ways stars are signs, are they not? We go on our navigation by those stars. We do many of the things we do off of the stars. That's how we know what the seasons are, because our planet is turned in such a way. Now we see stars in a little bit different way all the time. There are a lot of things that the stars are signs to us for. Right? These are workers of the divine counsel to carry out their will. Because in this hierarchy, and I'll just back up and share that with you. When you had this hierarchy, you had that which was known, don't have a chair up here. This is the throne. And what we knew about the throne is before the throne, there are four living beings. We know also that around the throne and covering the throne are cherubim and seraphim. Bright shining things that cover them. And then outside of this, there's two witnesses, two olive trees that are continually feeding these seven lamps, which are the spirits of God. Then beyond that is that which is known as the divine council. And whether the divine council is the same as or different from, there is this group that's known as the elders, the 24 elders that's out here. Then beyond that, you have all those that are called the host. That's all the rest of the angels. That's what's in that group there. And all of those angels are divided up under one of the sons of God. So one of the sons of God will have powers under him, will have rulers under him, will have those that are rulers of thousands and 10,000 and so forth, just like you would in an army. So whenever you have one of the sons of God, you're looking at all his host with him. So all of that is a part of that whole thing. Everybody with me? We're on this. Is this new to you? This is all that was that's had. So with each one of those sons of God, you're going to have those hosts that go for that particular one. That's the host that is in the air around us. You say, why do you keep saying air around us? I'll show you in a minute. Each of these hosts does what he's told to do by his leader, just like you would in the military. All right. Let's go on the next one. The vast majority of these work for the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, that fiery dragon cast down by him prior to the birth of Christ. Now turn with Revelation 12 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 12. Look with me at verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, well, that just told us is this. We don't have to guess about who the great red dragon is, because he tells us later in this chapter, this is the devil, that old serpent, okay? So that old serpent, the devil, being in heaven, looking at the woman who's about to give birth to a child, and that's Israel's about to give birth to the Christ, takes a third of the stars of heaven, that's a third of the angels, if you would, throws them to earth. And their purpose is to destroy Messiah. Okay, so now the great dragon himself comes down, and he's getting before the woman just before the child is born. Listen how he says it here. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who's ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared. I'm not going to go into that detail this morning. I just want you to see this, that when it was time for the Messiah to be born, the great red dragon knew that it was time for the child to be born, sent down one third of the angels. How many is that? I don't know. It's 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. That's a lot of angels you have down here ready to destroy that Messiah. Where are they? They're in the air that is surrounding us all the time. They're here. So are good ones. I don't want you to get the idea that it's just loaded with these bad guys, but it's not. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians chapter 2. Here, talking about how God has set us free from the bondage of death we were in. Listen to how he says it. And you he made alive. That's me and you, okay? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's me and you before Christ died for us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were all once conducted ourselves in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of mind, and were by nature the children of wrath just as the others. So God loved us. Look how he does this here. But God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by him. Now, I'm just going to pick up here. Go back to verses 1 to 3, where it says here, you once walked around, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So the prince of the power of the air is the wicked one, Satan, and he's got a third of the angels working with him, and he is going about to try to mess up who we are, working with the sons of disobedience, making people into children of wrath. Everybody with me? All right, let's go another one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. We'll pick up with verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. But we haven't renounced the hidden things of shame and walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he says, we're not telling you lies. We're telling you the truth. And we're committing ourselves to we're being transparent with you. We're telling you we were sinners. We're telling you that there is a gospel, there's good news, and here's the Jesus that is that good news. We're trying to tell you the truth in that. Then it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here, telling us that when the gospel's being preached, the God of this age is doing everything he can to blind the minds of those who are hearing that gospel. Hopefully, they won't pay any attention to it. Because if they do pay attention to that gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be saved and out from under his rule, out from under his reign. So he's the God of this age that blinds them. Now, get this. They're living in that atmosphere. They're living all around us all the time. He's the prince of the power of the air. They are condemned fallen angels who have chosen to join Lucifer, the Satan, the devil, in his rebellion against the Most High God and desire to control the earth as gods. They want to be like God. And so the one place you could be like God is the place where people live, the inhabited planet of this cosmos. So that's where they want to be, having people be their servants, their slaves. They have been doing that for years. Now they're wanting total control of it. They're wanting God out of the picture totally. They're wanting have only their way there. Okay, so that's what these are condemned fallen angels who have chosen to join Lucifer. These are what Ephesians 6:12 calls the principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Now, is all that making sense to you? That's who this is. That's what we're dealing with. So when the stars are falling from heaven, who's falling? It's these spirits. And I think I can show you why that takes place. So let's go on to the next page. We'll start, first of all, why this is a problem. Read with me, let's go to Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. Pages are sticking together. Deuteronomy 4. He's given a whole lot of warnings here. Let's start at verse 15 and work our way up to it. Take careful heed to yourselves, For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. In other words, you didn't see an image, so don't try to create one. Don't make an image of me at all. You are my image. Don't make one, okay? Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath. In other words, don't look at anything and try to make it be me. And take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Now, stop. I want you to take a real careful look at what we just read. He said, you could look up into heaven and you could see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you could worship all of them. You could choose to serve them. But, he says, look at verse 19 again. If you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage, he didn't give them to you. He gave them to other people. Everybody following where I'm coming from? Where is that at? Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, when all the nations were separated out, Deuteronomy 32, when all the nations were separated out, each of those had one of those nations that he was supposed to, that's supposed to guide them back to God. The sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, all of that stuff was given to them. That's not what was given to Israel. Israel was given the Lord God himself. So they weren't supposed to look up and see all that, all the idols that the nations were making, all the false religions the nations were doing. They weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to be pure in their love for Almighty God. But as soon as they stepped out of that and did worship the sun and did worship the moon and did worship the host of heaven and Baal and all the other things in it, they were now at a divorce situation with Almighty God. This was adultery. They had been committed to him, and they're going for all these other lovers, which had been given to the other nations. That's what he's trying to prove with this whole thing. Let's see if I can show you and bring this point home just a little bit more. In Deuteronomy 6:14, he had said this, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." That's what he had given to them. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." That's Exodus 19:5. Leviticus 20:24 had said this, "But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land," speaking of those, the Gentiles, "and I will give it to you to possess a land flowing with milk and money," honey, money, flowing, land flowing with milk and money, there you go. "I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." See that word peoples? That's the word ami. And that means the peoples who are not Jewish. These Israelis had one God they were supposed to worship. The peoples had something else that was guiding them. Now, they turned that into idolatry and worshiped their guides instead of listening to their guides. And that became the idolatry, the paganism, the mythologies, all those things that we now know the rest of the world has. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's where all that came from, kids. When you're taking the gospel anyplace, you are taking the news that all other gods have been dethroned. You are bringing the terms of peace, that God has overlooked this ignorance for centuries. He is not overlooking it anymore, but calls on all men to repent everywhere and believe God. Stop believing all the other spirits. Now, do you understand why you're wrestling against spirits, not flesh and blood? Because you're bringing an announcement of the end of the rule and the reign of whatever God has been in charge of that. It's done. Finished. Over. And you're not going to be loved for it. that whoever that spirit is that's over that group of people is going to hate you intensely. You're about to take away all their possession, all their prestige, all their power. And that's what the gospel does, because Jesus is the rightful inheritor of heaven and earth and all its people. And he took all those peoples and he separated out for himself this group called Israel. And they had one God they're supposed to serve. Well, let me go on. Therefore, in order to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth, God must shake the heavens and the earth. He begins the whole endeavor with this seal. And here you could read Isaiah 13:13. I put those scriptures there so that you would see that God is shaking heaven and earth. That's why the earth has got to quake. That's why the heavens are going to have this sky fall and that sort of thing. To shake the heavens, he will allow those angels who are loyal to him to finally clean heaven of the filth of pride and rebellion. Go with me to Revelation 12, verses 7 to 13. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 13. Are you with me, everybody? Have you left me? Are you worried about what you're going to eat yet? Or what? Let's see. Revelation 12, 7 to 13. Now, Revelation 12, 7 picks up after, let's read verse 5, she bore a male child who ruled all the nations with a rod of iron. So she gave birth to Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Whoops, I just skipped a whole lot of time there. I skipped his living. I skipped the whole cross thing. I skipped the whole resurrection thing. I went straight to the ascension. And he was caught up to God. And now Israel, sometime later, is going to be given a place to go hide. Get out of there. Because all kinds of madness and death is going about to break out in Jerusalem. So get out of the way. Then, here, and I'm going to say that Revelation 12, 7 is the middle of the tribulation. I'll show you why as we get into deeper on that, but it's the middle of the tribulation. And that's why seal 6 is the middle of the tribulation. Watch what happens. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. Cast out of what? Heaven. Cast out of heaven, kids. And what goes on further? That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. If the angels are spirits, if the angels are stars, then what is that going to look like if you're standing on the earth? Now the sky just erupted with a meteor shower that's unbelievable. A third of the angels and this adversary are screaming to the earth right now. No wonder. When they saw that, they were frightened. Big thing happened in that very moment. That's the middle of the tribulation. Because from here on, that's six of those seals done. From here on, seal 7 is the last of them. That scroll is about to be open because it's about to break seal 7. And what happens in seal 7? If it doesn't cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand, you need to read it again. That's a horrible time. That's you don't want any of your friends going through it. Matter of fact, you don't even want your enemies going through it. Wow. Closely related to that very scene there is to be the sky receding like a scroll when it's rolled up. Now, I've got this handy little scroll here. It's got two seals left on it, but I'm going to take those off because I want you to, this is a little bit different illustration than the seven seal scroll. What John is seeing is that the earth and the sky are like a giant scroll. So you're looking up to the scroll, you're seeing the heavens. So you're seeing your atmosphere. You're seeing that even though you're not seeing all the angels all the time, they're in this atmosphere. And when this seal is open and the stars from heaven start to fall, this thing folds up. So what you're looking at when you look at the heaven now, is this. Now, you know, while I had this scroll up like this, I couldn't see those lights. But now that the scroll is folded up, I can see the lights. So what this is God is going to roll back the sky so that people can finally see what he's been doing. They are now looking into the throne room of heaven. They're now looking at where it is that Jesus has been opening those seals. They're looking at the wrath of God that they know is going to take place at any moment. So that scroll has been rolled back, and they're looking beyond now. They're seeing what's really out there. Every mountain island was moved out of its place, says the scripture. So now you've got this quake that took place that's shaken up the islands. It's shaken up the mountains. It's shaken it all up. You see, that's going to take place one more time again in Revelation 16. What effect does it have of the people on the earth? Can I share with you? It's the sixth seal. He's reluctant to open the seventh seal. He knows what's in the seventh seal. Can I say, all those seals that have been opening, this is the mercy of God. Okay, so there's war on earth. With that, can we repent? Can we just repent? When now is destruction on earth, can we just repent? Now, I mean, we ought to be thinking about what is going on all around. What was the point of COVID? I don't care what your feelings about COVID are. I know what had happened. I know the fear that released. I know the stress that's still in people today for that thing. What was the goal? Because God likes to sit in heaven and make people stressed out? No. For repentance. Come on home, kids. Come on home. Come on home. I'm about to do something that'll terrify you. If you think this is bad, wait till you see what I'm about to do when I open the seals. Well, so when he opens that seal, and he opens the second seal, he opens the third seal, and now people are hungry, that's the time to cry out to God, we get it. We're wrong. For when you see all those martyrs, and now the martyrs are saying, do something. When you finally get to see at seal six, God is saying one more time, it's about to erupt. Repent. Turn to me now. Well, let's read it. Revelation 6. I want you to see what was going on here. It says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man. Hey, what happened to the social order? It just fell apart. Because when there's this kind of fear, when there's this kind of tragedy taking place, you really don't have much room to be the king or a slave. It doesn't really matter. You're going to die. All right. So social standing left. Everybody's, I call this equal terror opportunity. Everybody gets a chance to be in this terror. Then they know they are wrong. Then I want you to listen to me. How much this sounds just like back in the garden. It goes on to say, they hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? They hid themselves from the presence of God. They hide in caves seeking protection. They pray. Now listen, people are praying people, so they pray. Listen how they pray. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? To whom are they praying? The mountains and the rocks. You say, people wouldn't be like that. Are you kidding? There is such a revival of paganism right now, it's not even funny. People have gone back to the worship of Mother Earth. They are speaking to rocks. They're speaking to trees. They're speaking to all kinds of things because they have life in them. This is a religious action on the part of this unbelieving group. They are praying to the rocks and the mountains. Cover us up. Cover us up quick. As if the rocks and the mountains could actually cover up anything from the wrath of God. Those rocks and mountains know who their maker is. They're not going to do anything like that. Wrath's about to come. What do I know they want? If I can say rocks and mountains want anything. They want this done. They've been at this for thousands of years. They have been moaning and groaning for thousands of years. And all of creation says it's moaning and groaning in order that the delivery will come. Why do they want to hide anything? No reason. Let it come, please. It's about to be over. And these can see these, well, let me go on. They see into heaven and they know the wrath to come. But they do not repent. And at this point, there is no turning back. The alarm clock is set, and there's not going to be turning back. The decision you made at that point is the one you're going to live with forever. And here, when those seven seals start unfolding, and you see all the bowls of wrath, and you see, why does he take so long with it? Mercy and long-suffering of God again. Here it's coming to an end. That's what they saw. That six seals a big deal. But you can't stop the clock now. It's going. And may I say, the events that we're living with now, you're not going to stop that clock either. As much as I'd like to see us make peace and all that sort of stuff, every peace that we ever make is fraudulent. We don't mean it. We make false and phony peaces. So I'm going to ask you to do this, friend. Don't fall for false and phony peace. There's one peace, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing you have is not a problem with who's president. It's not a problem with who's in power. First problem you have is not Russia. It's not China. First problem you've got is your creator, to whom you owe allegiance, that you find yourself now separated from. Judgment's about to fall. Friend, today's the day of salvation. God's got his arms wide open. Come home. Just come home. I've already forgiven it. I've got this thing covered. My son has got that paid for. I want you here at my banquet table. Come on. Come on home. What's the point of waiting? Why are you putting it off? Are you afraid of it's going to somehow offend your intellectual friends? I assure you, friend, they're not going to help you out one bit when this judgment falls. They're in the same equal opportunity terror that you are. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are long-suffering, that you are enduring. Thank you that you have a goal and you have set it. Thank you that you are taking so much time. Thank you for all the things we're getting a chance to see go on around us even now in your long-suffering. Teach us to be a people to repent, to know, and to understand. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody, what we're talking about is very real. These are not just movie things. These are not just videos you might get to see someplace. These are real things that our God has already warned us about and told us about in advance. It is our responsibility to respond to Him. To respond to Him, it's really not complex. It's pretty simple. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God takes care of those things. We're just calling to be quite simple, but we're calling on to share with other people who this kingdom is, who the king of this kingdom is. So let's be sharing that this week.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.